Those of you who were here last night know that I began the Kol Nidre sermon with a few jokes. And I thought to myself, you can't begin a Yizkor sermon with a joke. It just doesn't fit. It's not right. No rabbi should do such a thing. And then I brought in the paper this morning. Now, I had not looked at the news yesterday, really almost at all, and certainly not when I went back home last night. And so when I saw the front page of the paper, it was the first that I discovered that the best, at least so it was touted, Philadelphia Phillies team in history had gone down to ignominious defeat and wouldn't make the World Series. This may not seem like much to you, but I grew up in Philadelphia. And believe me, it's making Yom Kippur there miserable for people who would otherwise be booing the opposing team, because that's what we do in Philadelphia. And it reminded me that I do know one baseball Yizkor joke. And that it might help the sadness if I at least began the sermon with a joke that I had not planned, but is brought to you courtesy of the Philadelphia Phillies' defeat. It's about two guys who are baseball fanatics, and one of them sadly is stricken with a fatal disease, and the other sits by his bedside, and to the very end, they're talking batting averages and on-field percentages, on-base percentages, and finally, one says to the other, look, we know that you're going to pass away, and I ask only one thing of you. Just come back and tell me, is there baseball in heaven? Because that's really all I care about. I got to know. Promise me that you will come back and let me know. And his friend said, it's me. Of course I will. I promise. Shortly after he dies. The night after he died, his living friend has a dream in which his friend comes to him and says, I've come back to talk to you and to tell you what's going on, and I have good news and bad news. The good news is there is baseball in heaven. His friend says, what's the bad news? He said, you're pitching Thursday. Now, I'm going to come back to that, I promise. But first, I want to call your attention to an almost universal phenomenon that affects all of our lives, that we know, but we haven't always crystallized or put it in a phrase, but I will for you now. If someone asks me to do something I really don't want to do, I'll say no, usually. But if they say, you know what, don't do it now. Do it in 6 months. I say, well, 6 months, sure. We're always agreeing to things if they're delayed. You don't have to pay for the car now. You can pay for it in little bits over the next years. And even though you have the money to pay for it now, you'd rather pay three times as much in the future than now. Why is that? It's called by one philosopher, Derek Parfit, an English philosopher, he calls it the bias of the near. We care much more for things that are near than for things that are far away. If I tell you, you have to fast next Yom Kippur, I'll worry about that next Yom Kippur. But if I told you that last year, guess what? It's here. And that's what almost always happens. Is we agree to things, and then when they come, we say, I can't believe, why did I ever agree to this? And the answer is the bias of the near. It wasn't in front of you, so you agreed. And Parfit points out that not only does this happen in time, it happens in space. If you saw someone starving right next to you, would you feed them? Of course you would. You know there are people starving on the other side of the world, though, and you don't feed them because the bias of the near. that which is right there in time or in space, that gets our attention. When something is far away, it's far away. And that is part of the key to Yizkor. In terms of space, people who have died are unfathomably far away. They're not even in space in the way we understand it. But what happens when you suffer a loss is that that's true in time as well. That gradually, time seems in some way to detach us from people who have died year after year after year. But not if we take the right attitude. A beautiful attitude that, by the way, is expressed in a wonderful Hebrew poem by Rachel, but I'm going to give you not the poetry, but the image, which is the image of stars. We all know that the stars that light our night, many of them, died long ago. It just takes that long for the light in light years to reach the earth. So tonight, when you go outside, if you're lucky enough in Los Angeles to spot a star, a real star, the kind that live in the sky, you might want to think about the fact that the star you are seeing could have died in the time of Moses. But its light didn't reach the earth until now, and so that long ago star is illuminating your world right now. And not only that, but you realize that all of us, physically, literally, your body, my body, everyone's body, physicists tell us, is composed of the dust of dead stars. That's what we are. So stars are us, and they reach us long after they are gone. Now, think about human beings. When people die, sometimes it can take a long time for their glow to reach us. The bias of the near doesn't work. Not if we keep people in memory. Because the lessons of their lives affect us differently at different times in our life. And so someone you've lost may speak to you in your 20s, but may speak very differently to you in your 60s or 70s. Because the glow doesn't end with the end of the person. It continues, and it continues in a particular way. Frost has a beautiful poem about stars where he looks up at the sky and he wants a star to give him advice, basically. And he says to the star, "Say something to us we can learn by heart. And when alone, repeat, say something." And the star says, "I burn." That's all it says, "I burn." But Frost the poet isn't satisfied with that. He says, "But say with what degree of heat, talk Fahrenheit, talk centigrade, use language we can comprehend, tell us what elements you blend." But the star doesn't speak. And the same thing is true when people are gone. We think to ourselves, if I could just ask that person one more question, if I could just find out what they would tell me to do today with this. But one interesting thing you will notice about stars is stars aren't bright enough to light your way. The moon does that, the sun does that, but stars don't. Stars give you a generalized glow, and you have to figure it out. People who have died, they leave us their lessons, but it's not a step-by-step. It's the general life lessons of people whom we've loved, whom we've drawn close to, and in whose refracted glow we now live. But by the way, that glow is not only from people we love. It's from all those who have left some kind of legacy from which we can draw. Every rabbi or poet or whoever that in some way seeds the thoughts of our tradition, whom we teach, whom we learn about, they're all giving us their glow long after they're gone. I thought about this when I realized all the many obituaries that were coming out after Steve Jobs passed away. And everywhere you turned, there was an obituary. And I posted on my Facebook page just the last words of his commencement address at Stanford, which were so poignant and so powerful and had nothing to do with anything he invented or any technology. It just had to do with what he'd learned in his life. He said, "Don't settle. As with all matters of the heart, you'll know when you find it. And like any great relationship, it just gets better and better as the years roll on, so keep looking until you find it. Don't settle, stay hungry, stay foolish." That was his description about why he abandoned all the conventional paths of life to do what he did. And I thought to myself, there's the glow. There's the glow that continues long after everything that he invented will be superseded. If we pay attention and remember the people who are gone, we will see sometimes that their glow grows over the years rather than diminishes. That in violation of the laws of memory and the laws of physics and the bias of the near, the glow widens and helps us understand things that without that legacy we would never understand. And the messages aren't specific. It's not your pitching Thursday. It could be something as general as "I believe in you," or "follow your heart," or "remember your tradition," or "take care of the parent or sibling or child who remains after me." But that glow remains and it grows. Sometimes we wish we could eavesdrop and understand something more specific about what those whom we have loved and lost have to say to us. I can give you perhaps one hint that I dearly hope is true. In a short while, we are going to rise and say the mourner's Kaddish, and it has been noticed that the Kaddish contains no mention of death. It's all about how wonderful and glorious God is, and there are lots of explanations about why it is that it says that, because it's an affirmation of God's goodness in the face of loss, because it is Judaism's central pillar of affirmation that God is good. But Rabbi Shlomo Carlbach had a different answer. He said, when you say the Kaddish, what you're saying is what the deceased whom you loved would say to you right now if they could tell you where they were. That's what it is. They would be giving you the message that there is meaning, that there is beauty, that every loss counts, that God is good, and God does not forget. What we do with that glow, how we use it, where we step, how we will live, that's up to us. But like many of you, before I came to services last night, I lit a Yisker candle and I saw the glow, and I knew that the people in my life whom I had loved and whom I had lost, that their glow was still there. I just had to see it.
I had to live by it. In short, we have to believe in the giving of light. You all know that at the very beginning of creation, God says, "Let there be light," vayehi or. And yet, the sun is not created until the fourth day. So what is that light that comes at the very outset of creation that's not a physical light from the sun? According to the rabbis, it is Or Zarua Latzadik. It is a special light that is stored up for those who will live righteously. It's the light we can walk in and follow. It is at the same time the light of memory and the light of the future. It's the light of our lives, and God willing, if we live well enough, it will be the light for those who come after us. Yizkor, remember, because in memory we receive and give God's enduring light. Amen.